First reading this morning comes from Acts chapter 2, verses 43 to 47. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. And then our second reading is from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 to 14. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Christ, through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the richness of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. And may God bless these readings from his holy word.
As I mentioned at the last church meeting, also referenced in the magazine, we're going to be thinking in the coming months about what it is to be the church, and in particular what it is to be Wallington United Reformed Church. And there's lots of different ways that we could do this. We could get a big book off the shelf that says this is the perfect church. We could talk about our experiences of how this church or other churches have shaped us in the past and what we want to get back. Or we can begin, as we are today, with the Bible. For in that brief passage from Acts, we have a brief summary of some of the characteristics of the early church. It was a learning church. If we'd started reading our verse earlier, we would have noticed that the members of the early church devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. This wasn't a passive activity, listening to the same stories repeated often, but a more active listening, seeking new insights and experiences. It's been said that one of the great perils of the church is when it becomes a static religion, which looks back instead of forward. Our journey is toward the sunrise, not the sunset. So it was a learning church. It was also a church of fellowship. There's a togetherness about this group of believers that comes out in these few verses and in many other places in Acts. But it was also a praying church. Those early Christians knew that they could not face life in their own strength and knew that they didn't need to. They spoke with God before they spoke with others, and spent time with God before they went out into the world. Spending time with God enabled them to face the problems of life. A praying church. It was also a relevant church. Sorry, a reverent church. Relevant as well, but reverent. Awe came upon everyone. A recognition that God is in the world, and the world is a place where we can meet the living God. A reverent church. And it was also a church where things happened. The Baptist missionary William Carey said that we should expect great things from God and attempt great things for God. When faith dies, achievement dies. This was a church where things happened and where people expected things to happen. It was also a sharing church. They had an intense responsibility for each other, not being able to bear having too much when others had too little. A sharing church. It was also a worshipping church. They never forgot to visit God's house, and despite the individual experiences of God, they knew and lived that this was not a solitary religion. Part of the thrill of a great concert or sporting occasion is being part of a united body that shares that experience. Things can happen when we come together. It was a worshipping church. It was also a happy church. Gladness was there. Christians are not, I'm sorry to tell you, they're not intended to be gloomy. It doesn't need to be a boisterous thing, but there needs to be a knowledge of joy deep within us. As we consider what it means to be church, perhaps we would do well to model ourselves on this brief description from Acts: a learning, reverent, sharing, faithful, worshipping, happy fellowship. But then, what about our reading from the letter to the Ephesians? Whereas our Acts passage focuses on what the early believers, the fledgling church, were doing, here the writer of the epistle concentrates instead on who we are. At the heart of this passage is not a list of activities, but the proclamation of a relationship. The letter to the Ephesians is a resounding song of hope, especially for churches wanting to know that their work is not in vain. Immediately, right at the beginning, this letter plunges into a cascade of beauty and riches. Abundant blessings and glorious grace are lavished upon us, not because of anything that the Ephesians or us have done, but because God wants to. God has adopted us as his children, made to be his own people, and given us an inheritance in Christ. The focus is on God's action. This is not our doing. It's a gift. Ephesians reminds us of God's love for us. Yet the language of Ephesians is not individualistic. This is not an individual blessing, but always for the community of Christ. So as we begin our exploration of what it means to be a church, and particularly what it means for us to be Wallington United Reformed Church, we are offered two images. One that sees the church as a group of believers who undertake certain activities. The other that sees the church as a fellowship formed by what God has done. As in so many things in life and in the Christian life, it's not the case of one or the other. Both offer valuable insights in what it means to be the church. But what I'd like to do for a few minutes is to think about why we are part of this fellowship. Some of you have been part of this church for decades, some for a few years, and some have arrived recently. Beginning with our Acts passage, are you here because this is a learning church? Are you here because there's a togetherness about this group with whom you have gathered? Are you here because this is a place and these are a people where prayer is offered? Are you here because in this place and with this people you sense the presence of God and are enabled to more readily recognize his presence beyond these walls? Are you here because you know this to be a fellowship of faith who expect great things from God? Are you here because this fellowship is willing and ready to take care of others? Are you here because amongst these people you experience the presence of God? Are you here because it brings you joy? Or are you here because joining with these people in this place, you are reminded of what God has done for you in Christ? Now, of course, there's no simple answer to those questions, since we're all likely to be here because of a mixture of reasons at different times in our lives or in different parts of the year. One or other of these may speak to us. But, and it's a big but, if these are truly hallmarks of the church, then we as a fellowship should display them. I'm not going to ask you to tell me and the others here which of these resonates with you, but it may be something you're willing to do over tea and coffee or when you meet up with friends from the church during the week. But speaking about our faith is difficult for many people. A lack of confidence in how do I open the subject up with my family, with my neighbors, with my friends? What will they think of me? So how do we gain the confidence to speak about our faith? For that's the other thing that's going on both in Acts and at Ephesus. The early believers are talking about their faith. I brought with me this morning three objects. The first is a scallop shell. Scallop shells were worn by pilgrims in the past, particularly those who've done the Compostela de Santiago, the walk ending in Santiago in northern Spain. It was a sign that they've been a pilgrim, that they've walked the way, they've reflected on their faith, and they've journeyed with others. This particular scallop shell, a lot bigger than anything I've seen in the waters around here, was actually given to me at General Assembly a few years ago. In fact, all the members of General Assembly were given one. And it was we were given to us by the moderator of the General Assembly at that time, who was John Marsh. John had walked the Compostela de Santiago. He'd been on that pilgrimage, and he wanted to share some of his experience. And one of the ways he did that was by presenting us all with a scallop shell to remember that we're disciples on a pilgrimage. We may not have to go to Spain to do it. We may not even have to walk the pilgrim way through to Kent. Wherever we are, that's what we're on. And this one reminds me far more than just General Assembly then. John was somebody I hadn't met before until he became moderator of General Assembly. But he and I shared a story, or a bit of a story. I trained for ministry in Manchester, and my final year of training was a year's internship when I was based in a church and went into college 2 days a week to do more stuff and to reflect on what was happening. And I went to a church, a small church, in Keighley in West Yorkshire, Knole Park United Reformed Church. And I've probably shared with some of you some of the experiences we had those 9.5 months, which were rather dramatic in some ways, but that's not what I want to talk about today. John Marsh, when he was first ordained, went to be minister of that church. Probably at that point it was only about 15, 20 years beforehand. So he was well remembered by them. And so when we met and talked, we had a shared experience. Times were different, but we knew some of the same people and we knew that church. And so the shell reminds me not just of the pilgrimage that we're on, not just of John as moderator of General Assembly, but reminds me of the links that we have across the church through the fellowships we've been part of, the people that we know. And I've used this scallop shell because in quite a few churches, particularly in Anglican churches, when they're baptizing an infant, they have the big font and they scoop water, and it's very often, whether it's silver or what it's made from, it's shaped like a scallop shell. And so on two occasions at St. Andrew's, I've used this scallop shell when baptizing infants. It's a reminder that baptism is the start of our journey of faith, our pilgrimage, whether we're a few months old or come to baptism late in life. So one simple object that for me has so much tied up within it about the journey of faith and reminds me of somebody whom I hadn't met before but also has been part of that journey of faith that I've been on. The second object is a crucifix. It's the only crucifix in our house. Plenty of empty crosses, but this is the only one with Christ on the cross. And I bring this because it was a present to me from my parents when they'd been on a cruise and they were visiting, I think, some monastery somewhere or church. And it was at the time when I was training for ministry. And they thought, great, we can get a cross for Craig. And this is what they got. But it reminds me, or tells me very much, that there are people who know that we're on a journey, people who know we go to church, that we're Christians, but they maybe don't understand that in any depth. My parents hadn't grasped that because of my tradition, Congregationalist, United Reformed Church, I wouldn't usually have a crucifix. It would be an empty cross. And so there is that time on our journey when we meet with people who know something of our faith or something of the faith, but the depth of it is not, it's not very deep. And that's not a source of upset or criticism. It's a reminder that actually we shouldn't assume that other people know what we know. And that we need to look for those opportunities to have the conversation about what our faith is actually like. For too many years, many people outside of the church, in England particularly, their image of what the church was like was all gas and gaiters, or bless me, Father, or one of those things that portrayed Christian faith in a ridiculous way. Those of us who've been inside churches for decades know that that's a very rare thing. The church is very different to that. The more recent TV series of Rev, that's probably 10 years ago now, I thought was a far more honest telling of what it's like to struggle in church and faith and to live out your faith in the world in which we live. So the opportunity to have conversations with people who think they know something and maybe do know something, but do they know the depth of our faith, where it touches us, what moves us, and how do we look for the opportunities to talk about that? I didn't go to my parents and say, no, this is wrong. I've taken it as a sign of love, and it sits on the shelf in my study, and a reminder that there are other people for whom this image would speak volumes. Which brings me to my third object. This is an icon of Christ, and it's given to me by someone who was very special in my life. I knew him as Harry, though his real name was Aelred, which is a Cornish saint. He came from Cornish stock, and he was Church of England priest. And I first met him when I was going through the candidating process, and I had 6 months where I didn't know what I was going to do with myself. And I volunteered to work in an ecumenical parish in West London. It was Anglican, Methodist, and URC. And they gave me pocket money, and they accommodated me in Harry's house. Harry had previously been the curate in the parish, but by then he was the chaplain at Heathrow Airport. And Harry's Christian tradition was just so different from mine. High church, hence the icon. The praying to saints, him and I had late discussions tonight about, well, how can you do that, and something else. But his tradition was very different from mine. But it opened my eyes and gave me the opportunity to see that this incredible man of deep faith and sensitivity, whose way of worshipping and his understanding of the church was quite different to mine, but that we were on the same path. And this icon he gave to me when I started training for ministry. I've never yet studied icons, and it's on my list of things to do, because there's a whole thing behind them and what they represent. But what this represents to me is not so much the icon, but the love of Harry, who, looking back, I was naive, raw, maybe a bit precocious in some ways about my faith. But the gentle conversations that we had deep into the night on some occasions, which was always a bit bad for him because he got up very early in the morning to go into the airport. But he opened my eyes to see things from a different perspective within the Christian faith. And I did my first summer at training, I had to do a placement. And most people did them in local churches, but I'd just done 6 months in local churches, so I actually did my placement at Heathrow Airport with the chaplaincy there. And Harry preached at my ordination a few minutes later. But a simple reminder that we're on a journey with people who find different ways to express their faith and to draw close to God. Now, there are three objects that for the last 10 minutes I've been talking about my faith through. And I want you to think about what objects you might have at home that represent something about the faith journey you've been on. Some people, that might be a family Bible. It may be a stone that was picked up at some place that was particularly important to you at a point on your faith journey. It may be a picture, it may be a photograph that you've taken. It may be a book that was shared. Maybe, well, look around your home and think of the things that you have kept that say something about your faith. And wonder, when can I talk about this object to somebody? When someone visits, perhaps, and the object's on your shelf in your front room, you're offering a cup of coffee or tea, maybe say, you've been coming here visiting me for a while. Have you seen this? What do you think this means for me? Why do you think I've got this? So the starting place for talking about our faith is not in carefully constructed doctrines like the beginning of the letter to Ephesians. It's about the places where we've been touched, the people who've touched us, and we use objects to remind us of that. So as we start this, and we're not going to do this every Sunday that I'm here, but as we're beginning this exploration of what it means for us to be this church, there are those two questions that I leave you with. Why are you here? And those examples from Acts that might be some of the reasons. The second one, what would help you to talk about your faith? Why are you here? What would help you to talk about your faith? There's no test, there's no checking up, but there is homework. Think about those questions.